This chapter is concerning Hezekiah's sickness and his prayer and his recovery. And it corresponds with the book of Zechariah. Hezekiah is a type here of the remnant in this section. We can divide the chapter into four divisions, really five. Verse 1 is by itself, Isaiah announces God's word that Hezekiah would die and not live. That's in the first verse. Then verses 2 and 3 is Hezekiah's prayer. Verses 4 through 8 is the promise of healing and the miracle of the sundial and the signs that follow. If you need me to repeat these, why tell me? And then verses 9 through 20, we have Hezekiah's song of salvation. And verses 21 and 22, we have the lump of figs. Then do you need a couple of pins extra if you need any? 9 through 20 is Hezekiah's song of salvation. All right, let's read the first verse. In those days it was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This was in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign that when Isaiah came to him, and it was the same year that Sennacherib came up against the defense cities of Israel. We read over in chapter 36, 1, that now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the defense cities of Judah. So it was at this same time that Hezekiah had this message brought to him from Isaiah. And in 2 Kings, we'll be using this chapter tonight quite a bit because it corresponds with this chapter in Isaiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. You may want to mark it. We have some wonderful things in this chapter tonight. It's rich, very rich. 2 Kings 18 and the second verse is concerning Hezekiah. We want to remember his name means strength of Jehovah. This speaks of Hezekiah. Now in the second verse, at 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abi, the son of Zechariah. So that's how long he began to reign at 25, and he reigned for 29 years. So you add that up and it's 54 years. So at this time, if you deduct the years that the Lord told him he would live longer, and that's 15 years, at this time Hezekiah was 39 years old when this sickness, Isaiah told him that this sickness would come upon him. And he didn't have anyone to follow him upon the throne. So Hezekiah tells him, rather Isaiah tells him, to set thine house in order. In other words, he was going to have to make arrangements for someone to follow him upon the throne. And so it was 3 years after the Lord gave him this additional 15 years, the first 3 years of that time period, that Manasseh was born, his son Manasseh. And Manasseh began a very wicked king, but in the end he did turn to the Lord. So in the second verse, we read what he did. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Praise the Lord. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. The couches were always against the wall in those places. And he turned his face to have this time with the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I want to read the account of 2 Kings 18 along with this. I like these because they go very good together. 2 Kings 18, this is everything that Hezekiah did up to this time when Isaiah came to him with his message. In the fourth verse of 2 Kings 18, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And it's interesting, this Nehushtan was a piece of brass, and what it was that brazen serpent that Moses made in the wilderness. And when they looked upon that serpent, they lived. Remember, a pestilence that came through, and because of their disobedience. But when Moses made this serpent, golden serpent of brass, and the people that looked on that lived, but they made a god out of it. And then in the fifth verse, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was more like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded him. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. So the Lord was with him. And this is why he could pray this way in the third verse of Isaiah 38. He says, I have walked before thee in truth, with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And he knew in his heart that he had done right before the Lord. So the word of the Lord, then in the fourth verse, and came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah. Now, in 2 Kings 20, and we just will hold with that because we're going to be flipping back and forth. In 2 Kings 20 and the 8th verse, we see how quickly that that Isaiah came back. 2 Kings 20, excuse me, and the 4th verse. Isaiah had just left him, and when Hezekiah began to weep sore, and in the 4th verse, and it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and go tell Hezekiah and the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add, notice the I wills here. In the 6th verse, I will add, well, there's more than that. I will heal thee, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, in the 6th verse, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for thy servant David's sake. And that 7th verse, we're going to talk on it a little later. That's what's the wonderful truth in that regarding the fig. So, this is why Isaiah turned around right away. The word back in Isaiah, he turned around and he went right back to Hezekiah. And in this account in Isaiah, I've noted there's five things here in the 5th and 6th verses that he told that the Lord had Isaiah tell Hezekiah. In the 5th verse, he says, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. The first one is, I have heard thy prayer. Second, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy day 15 years, which is the third. The 6th is, I will deliver thee. Notice the I wills. I'll do this. And this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. 5 is, of course, the number of grace, isn't it? So God was showing grace to Hezekiah. That's wonderful to me. Praise the Lord. God remembered his covenant. And notice in that 5th verse, he says, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father. God remembered the covenant that he had with David, his father. This is why he was doing this to Hezekiah. And we read that concerning the covenant last time, I believe, in 2 Samuel 7. All right. And now, in the seventh verse, Isaiah says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sun dial," or dial is steps, "sun steps of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." Now, if we read in 2 Kings 20, we want to go back over there again, that Hezekiah was given a choice on this. So let's go over there, which direction he wanted the sundial to go. In 2 Kings 20 and the 8th verse, this is quite a miracle. And when I got into this today, it's hard to find any good commentaries on Isaiah. But many years ago, something came up, and it was about the time that computers came out. And they couldn't find this missing day. But we're going to find out where this missing day went here. This is part of it. So in 2 Kings 20, and I believe that's when it was. I was trying to remember today. In the 8th verse, let's start there. "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" This was a miracle that he went up the third day. Of course, 3 speaks of resurrection. And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. He was a one blessed man, wasn't he? And he had power with the Lord. And he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial, or the steps of Ahaz. This dial of Ahaz, it had steps going up into it. And as Hezekiah laid there, he could see this happen. The dial also has the meaning of ascent. So it went backward 10 degrees. And as he looked out from his bed, he could see the shadow going back 10 degrees. Now, just keep Kings and Isaiah, and let's go over to Joshua. We'll connect these now. Find out where this other one is. He saw it. This was the sign. A sign is something you see. And he saw this happen. And he knew that the Lord was going to do this because he wanted the sign. All right, in Joshua 10 and the 13th verse. And when I got to studying today, I knew there was a connection between these two. I got Sister Brody's book out. Not a thing on it. This in Joshua. But notice here, I had a note written in my Bible, which I obtained from this when we studied this many years ago. Joshua 10, and let's read the 12th verse. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel," and this Joshua was a man of God, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher?" And Jasher in the Hebrew means the upright. "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." And this came out in an article many years ago where we found this. Notice it was about a whole day, and it was about 23 hours and 20 minutes. And here in 2 Kings that we read here, when it went backward in Isaiah, this accounts for the other 40 minutes of that day, 24 hours. So, I tried to remember, what came up, that they couldn't find this missing day. And whoever wrote this article, and it was a good article, was it. Okay, they were going to send the astronauts. Okay, that was it. And they couldn't find this day. So they found these two and knew that was it. Yes, that was it. Thank the Lord. I looked in Zondervan Bible Dictionary, and this is the comment that they had in there. He says, the problem of astronomy created by the standing sun and the returning sun dial will be answered when the full story of time has been learned by man. Well, they're beginning to find this out right now. So anyway, that in Joshua was 23 hours and 20 minutes, and then this here is as additional 40 minutes. So this was a supernatural act of the Lord to do this for Hezekiah, to send it backward. And also it was a sign which was visible to Hezekiah when he was on his sickbed. And it was in accord with the divine wisdom of God to show deeper truths in this. He's got something else in mind. And notice what he calls it there in Kings. I can't remember. Yes, it's here in Isaiah 2, in the 8th verse. It's called the sundial of Ahaz, or the sun steps of Ahaz. Now, these steps of Ahaz were always in the dark. In Isaiah, the previous chapters, we read about him in the 7th chapter, and he was a wicked king, and it says there that he wearied God. He didn't walk in the light. So he walked in darkness, and he made an alliance with the Assyrian. But here in Isaiah, the Assyrian is threatening a son of David, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's steps, as we read, were in the light. And as this shadow went backward, it relit those steps. It was a testimony to Hezekiah that he was walking in the light. That was precious to me. That was in one of the commentaries. But he was walking in the light. God, it was a sign to him that he was. Ahaz was not, but Hezekiah was. And thank the Lord. So, He had a lot to thank the Lord for, didn't he? But that was a miracle that the Lord did. So people ever want to know what happened to those days? Well, that day, you can tell them. And I thank you, Glenn, for telling me, bringing that up. I couldn't remember. Some of the folks that were in the study, Glenn, are with the Lord now, so we couldn't ask them. In the 9th verse now, in Isaiah 38, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. This is what he said. And it's kind of, it's sad, the account that he gives. It's his song, but it's a sad song. It reads from verses 10 down to 14. He said, I said in the cutting off of my days, or in the original, this is the noontide or the prime of my life. This was his 39th year. And he says, I said this, I shall go to the gates of the grave or Sheol. And as we know, there's two compartments to Sheol. There's upper Sheol and lower Sheol. And at that time, he would have gone to upper Sheol. Lower Sheol is for the wicked dead. He says, I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord. And this word Lord here is Jah, and it speaks of what he is in himself, even the Lord, what Jah is, he is essentially. I shall not see him, even the Lord, in the land of the living. Remember, he thought he was going. These are his thoughts before he knew his years were going to be extended. He says, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. And this in the margin says, when I am with them that have ceased to be. He says, I won't behold man anymore in this world. And we think upon this because one of these days, if some of us should go, that will be where we are. If only we're going to be up with the Lord, but we won't be with any of the inhabitants of the world anymore. And in the 12th verse, he says, mine age is departed and is removed from me, as a shepherd's tent. Age is my pilgrimage, or my house, also my shepherd's tent, as he describes it here. I have cut off, and I want to read the margins along with this. This word cut off means rolled up, like a weaver, my life. When they were going to pick up their tent, they picked it up and they rolled it up, and that's what he's talking about here. He will cut me off with pining sickness. And my margin says from the loom, or the thrum in the Hebrew, which is the thread that links his work with the loom. In other words, the Lord was going to cut his life from the loom of down here. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. And this man really suffered with this, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. This was quite a sickness that he had. The 13th verse, he said, I reckoned till morning, or I quieted myself. Have you ever been real, real sick in the night? And you wanted the Lord to come in, and you suffered so. This is what Hezekiah was going through. He said, I quieted myself till morning, that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. It felt like a lion was breaking all of his body. This is the way that he felt. He was suffering so with this illness. And he describes this pain as the roaring of a lion. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Then he says in the 14th verse, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. You ever get that sick that you do things like that? He did. He says, I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Notice where he's looking. He's looking upward. He asks the Lord to take up his case. And he says, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Or this word undertake means be thou my surety. Looking to the Lord. So he looked up to him, took his case up to the Lord, and put it in his hands. And he said, be thou my surety. Surety is one who answers for another. It's one who is the personal guarantee that he will secure him. Over in Psalms 119, we have a wonderful scripture on this. Psalms 119 and verse 122. There's several, but I want to read another one in a little bit. Let's look at this one first. Psalms 119, 122. This is, of course, David here. He said, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Be surety, and this refers right back to our study chapter tonight. Now, as we said, a surety is he's one who is a personal guarantee. Well, let's go over to Hebrews now, the 7th chapter. We read of him who is our surety. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and the 22nd verse. Praise the Lord. He is our, another word for surety, is a bondman. He'll back us up. Will bail us out. That's another meaning. Hebrews 7:22. By so much or so vast a thing as this was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Isn't that wonderful? And he secured this surety on the ground of his perfect sacrifice that he became for us. And he is our surety. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So, and Hezekiah knew this. Wonderful how the Lord spoke to these Old Testament saints. All right. Now, with this verse, there's a change, and he begins to rejoice after the Lord has answered this, and he knows that he's going to live another 15 years. He says, what shall I say? He hath both spoken to me, unto me, and himself hath done it. In this other translation, he says, what shall I say? He has spoken, brought it himself to completion. See, he saw that shadow on that sundial go backwards, and he knew the Lord had done that. No one else could have done it. He said, I shall go softly all my years, bitterness of my soul. Softly, I will go softly all my years. I love this in this other rendition. He says, softly and solemnly will I now walk all the years of my lifetime because of the bitterness, even to death, wherein my soul has been suffering. Thought that was precious. In the Hebrew, that the word softly and solemnly, it expresses the slow and solemn gait of one going up to the house of the Lord. And I want to read Psalms 42 along with this. I read something this morning in one of the devotion books that we have at home, and it's regarding a man that he was a Christian, but he was told he had just so long to live, and he knew, well, I should have brought it because it was really good, but he liked to fish and he liked to garden, and that was secondary to him. The important thing to him in the years that he had left was the Word of God, and he knew that. So this is what Hezekiah has given these 15 years. All right, this 42nd Psalm, this is precious with it. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Don't we feel this way? We can't wait to get into the Word, after the Word of God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, or upon me. For I had gone with a multitude, and this is a verse we want. He said, I went with them to the house of the Lord, or of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. In the margin it says, I went in procession them to the house of the Lord. As we said, it expresses a slow and solemn gait, G-A-I-T, that they went up there in procession. And this verse, again, in my margin, refers back to the chapter here we have tonight. Wonderful how the Word just dovetails together. Praise the Lord. So he learned much during that sickness. Then in the 16th verse of Isaiah 38, he says, O Lord, and this is in this other rendition, is, O my Adonai. And remember what Adonai means, the meaning of it? What is it? Can you remember? He's husband, he's master, and he is owner. That would really be controller, wouldn't it? If you were the owner of something, you control it. And that he's our owner. We're not our own, but we're bought with a price. So he is our owner, isn't he? And Hezekiah knew this. He said, O my Adonai, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. These are precious verses here. Behold, and the margin says, it was for my peace I had great bitterness. I like that. It was for my peace. And he knew that the Lord took him through this to give him a peace he had never had before. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? He knew his sins were gone, and we know ours are gone, don't we? Thank the Lord. Are we thankful for that? Praise the Lord. And I love this 18th verse. He says, for the grave cannot praise thee, or Sheol. The grave there again is Sheol. It cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for peace. Now what he's talking about here is that man cannot praise the Lord, or the body cannot praise the Lord, if it's down in the pit, in Sheol. It cannot praise the Lord before man anymore. That's what he's talking about here. We know when we go, the Spirit goes back to God who gives it. One of these days we'll have a body that will be able to praise the Lord. But the Spirit I can't tell you now, but I'm sure in spirit it praises the Lord, the Spirit of God within us. But here he's talking about the body disconnected from the Spirit, and he cannot praise the Lord before man. And he says in the 19th verse, the living, he shall praise thee, even as I do this glad day. That was his other rendition. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. How important that is for fathers to teach the children. What do they have if they don't have the truth? They don't have a thing if we don't know the truth. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. The 20th verse, the Lord was ready to save me. This other rendition says, was ready is not in the original Hebrew. He says, Jehovah save me. That's the real rendition, or Jehovah was for my salvation. Therefore will I sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Glenn was talking about this Sunday morning, that our heart becomes like a stringed instrument. And this word stringed instrument is neganoth. That's what it means. It means harp strings. There's several of the Psalms, and one of them is Psalm 61. Let's go over there. Harp strings. The Lord tunes our harps. We sing that song, I think it's 95. Tune your harp and sing. That's what the Holy Spirit does within us. He tunes our harps, and we begin to sing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes control of our heart, and we begin to sing with stringed instruments. The title now of Psalm 61, and they're always part of the psalm. The title of Psalm 61 is to the chief musician on Neganah, a psalm of David. Neganah here, or Neganah, is a psalm of David, and the chief musician is Jesus Christ. We sing unto him. Our heart, the strings of our heart begin to rejoice. The Holy Spirit begins to play on them, and we just can't keep still. Praise the Lord. All right, we've got two verses left that are just precious, and they just really were a blessing to me. Any questions now or thoughts on anything so far? Well, the title of the psalm was Neganoth. We didn't read all the psalm. It's a short one. It's a wonderful psalm. In fact, all this psalm, these psalms are wonderful. I love to read them. They tell you what's in your heart. All right, verses 21 and 22 now. Let's read them of Isaiah 38. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? We've covered the sign. That was that sun, the shadow of the sun going backward. All right, now we want to read over in 2 Kings again, the 20th chapter, and pick up that verse that we didn't read when we read the fore part of this chapter earlier. This is what why he said over here, for Isaiah had said. So this is when he said this, in the 7th verse of 2 Kings 20. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. We're not told this, well, the boil here is mentioned in Isaiah also. This boil in the original is an inflamed ulcer, and it means to be hot. In Deuteronomy, and I want to read these if you'll follow with me here. In Deuteronomy 28:27, God calls it here a botch. Deuteronomy 28:27. And if you have margins in your Bible, some of them will have a boil with this word. 28:27 of Deuteronomy. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, or the boil of Egypt, and if you'll remember, this is what happened to them. And with the hemorrhoid, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. And that botch there is this boil, and that's what he did. And I couldn't find the place, but in the book of Leviticus, we're told that its presence was very, very favorable for the outgrowth of leprosy if one had this boil, that if not judged or taken care of, it would break out into leprosy. It didn't always, but it could if this boil was not taken care of. Now, these are wonderful truths that the Lord wants us to understand here tonight. So this is called a botch. And these boils came as a result in an internal condition of sin. Now, this is sin breaks out. Internal condition of sin, and it comes from the first Adam. All man was born into sin. And sin will break out as here in a boil. And in Hezekiah's case, it stands for this deep-rooted disorder and disobedience that the children of Israel had before God. As we said when we started, Hezekiah is a picture or type here of the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. Now notice what they put on this boil. This is precious. I got this out of one of the commentaries, and it was precious. He said, let them take a lump of fig and lay it for a plaster upon the boil. These were bruised figs that they laid on this malignant ulcer. They were bruised. Now, in the Word, there are three plants, I'll call them, that represent Israel and also all mankind. The fig is one of them, but there's also the olive, and then there's the vine. All of these are type of God's people, Israel or the church. And this, what they stand for is what the Lord looked for and looks for today in his people. He wants what these plants or trees spiritually represent. All right, let's start with the vine. The vine was to give joy to the Lord. And it speaks of the soul, the three parts of man, also these three speak of. In Judges 9, if you can follow us and have thoughts on this, bring them out. I really enjoyed this. Judges 9 and the 13th verse. God made us spirit, soul, and body, and he wants us, every part of us, to be these three things that come from us. The olive tree, Judges 9 and the 13th verse. Was that what I had? Yes. But I want to read down before that. Well, there's a fig tree here, and I didn't notice these when I was studying this. But let's read the 13th verse. And the vine said unto them, should I give my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And if you can, get in and study this. I didn't go over this. But there were several trees mentioned here. We see the olive tree, and we see the fig tree. And all of these in the vine, they're all represented here. But the vine speaks of the joy that the Lord wants from us. He wants this to come from us. It speaks of the soul. And then the olive tree is a witness of a light that the Lord gives us. Christ in us is the light. And we'll touch up on these again as we go down here. And the fig tree was for food. Let's go to Mark the 11th chapter. Oh, this word, I get in it, and, you know, it's wonderful to get into something like this and eat it. That's wonderful to me. God wants one thing from his people, and that's spiritual food. And this fig tree speaks of the body. He wants to be glorified in our body. Well, we are what we eat, aren't we, the natural. And this is what we are in the spiritual, too. Okay, in Mark 11, and I'll start with the 12th verse through the 14th. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, notice he was hungry. Now, can you imagine Jesus hungry? Yes. He's hungry for our fellowship. He wants to feed upon us. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now let's go over to the 19th verse of this chapter. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. This is representative of the nation Israel, of course, which did not bear fruit for the Lord. And there's many, many of God's people today that never do bear fruit that he can feed upon. I want to read a scripture in Song of Solomon. What does the Lord want from us? We get so occupied, and this is what's sad to me, and it's a terrible thing, because it robs the Lord. We get so occupied with material things, with circumstances, whatever there is out in this world, and we forget him. We forget that he wants to be eat of us. Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. We get thinking of ourselves, really. What's important to me first? And that's not what the Lord wants. Jesus says here, I am come into my garden. Song of Solomon 5 and the 1st verse. I am come into my garden. Notice, we're his garden. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, with all of his. I have eaten. That's what he wants from us. He wants to eat. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. We see there the eating of the food. When I have drunk my wine, there we have the vine. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly. This is what the Shulamite says. She says after that, she says, Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. This is what we should say to the Lord, to Jesus. Lord, you just drink as much as you want. You're my beloved. You eat of me. You partake of the joy that I have in you. You partake of the light that you are shining within me. You partake of the food that you're feeding me. Sitting yesterday morning study, and the wealth of the word just overwhelmed me. I sat there and I could do nothing but weep. It was so precious to me. This word that is so rich, and we had the opportunity of understanding its wealth. Now let's go over to Jeremiah, the 24th chapter. I just want to touch on this briefly. There's two baskets here, and I didn't get into this either. Just wanted to read it. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah talking, the first verse, The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah. This is also Jehoiakim. The son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Notice now the second verse. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil. What cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, in whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Among these were Daniel and Ezekiel. Notice he said it was for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's the one back, one group. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, they didn't obey the Lord, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed or tossed to and fro unto all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. Look what's happened to them over the many hundreds of years, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them. And that's what happened back in World War II. Those thousands or millions, I forgot how many millions weren't there that were in those, put in those ovens. That's what happened. We'll send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. It pays to obey the Lord. Well, God found out that man, and he knew they wouldn't, that they wouldn't produce the fruit that he wanted from them under the law. So he sent his son to be all three of these, the vine, the olive, and the fig. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. In John 15, you can read that. In Revelation 3, and I want to read this one. In Revelation 3, 14, we can't witness without light. Well, Jesus came down. And it speaks of him here in 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, who were lukewarm, write, these things saith the Amen, or the truth, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is and was the light of the world. Now, Paul says, we are the luminaries in this world of darkness. I believe that's in Ephesians or Colossians. And lastly, we have the fig. This fig, as we said, was bruised. Let's go over to Isaiah, and we'll be picking this up a little later. And I didn't write this scripture down, but I think we can find it. Yes, Isaiah 53, and let's start with the fourth verse. Oh, these wonderful truths. Isaiah 53:4, all about Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs, or our sicknesses, carried our sorrows, all ours. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our rebellion. He was bruised, there we have it, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It should be are healed. We're delivered from pain, we're delivered from affliction. Notice they put this lump of figs upon this boil. It was applied to this malignant boil, and Hezekiah was healed. And so it speaks of Jesus Christ here, who put away this deadly sin, disease of sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. We read in Romans 6:23. And it's a boiling. Notice that as we brought it out, it was a boiling disease. It was burning. And for those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, this disease of sin is going to burn for eternity in the lake of fire. It's something that is real. That I was reading in Peter this morning too. There we're told that these things are coming upon the earth, and man acts like it's going on and on and on forever, but it's not. We read in 2 Peter 3 that the earth and the heavens are going to be on fire. They shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. Now, let's notice up there in that. Let's go up above in the 10th verse, the 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come. No man can stop it. If people say, I don't believe it, that doesn't matter. It's still going to come. He will come. It will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away or be loosed with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to come. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of men, of persons ought ye to be, or what man, what mode of our life, what, how should we live, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. That's the way he wants us to live, not in sin, not taken up with the world, but in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, these are the lower heavens, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter knew that the coming of the Lord was going to bring all of this. Peter had had a wonderful revelation of the Word of God. And he can give this same revelation to us. These things are coming, dear ones. They're coming. What are we going to do about them? This is the question. So as we read these scriptures, let's let the Holy Spirit speak them to our hearts. If we could do it for other people, if we would help other people to yield to the Lord, we would get on our knees and do it. But we can't do it. Each individual has to choose this for themselves. Nobody is going to stand there for you or for me. We're going to stand there as individuals before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Aren't we glad for these truths? Oh, I thank the Lord that he keeps us. He keeps us loose from this old world. Praise the Lord that we're a heavenly people. Thank the Lord. All right, any comments now or thoughts upon any of this? This is so rich tonight. And we just thank the Lord for this truth in this word. Thank the Lord. We're getting into a good part now of Isaiah, and it just thrills me, the study of this word. This word has more in it, more riches than anything that's found in this world. I don't care what it is. We read there in Peter, but all of it's going to be burned up, whatever it is. Only thing that's lasting is what we gain from this Word of God and what he works in our lives. Praise the Lord.